everyone. I'm reading tonight's Bible passage, Romans 8, verses 26 and 27. Page 917. Romans 8, starting at verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, these are his words, so let's pray to our Father that he would impress those words on our hearts right now. Heavenly Father, make us see you more clearly. Help us to know you more deeply, that we would follow you more nearly and love you more dearly. For the sake of your Son and for his glory, we pray. Amen. Well, how do we know God cares for us? We've just sang that God is great, but how do we know he's a great carer? How do we know he loves us? How do we know that he actually is looking out for us? Because I don't know if maybe I'm just the only one here, but sometimes I feel a little bit silly as a Christian. If someone asks me, you know, where's your God? I can't produce a God. If someone says, well, where's this heavenly home you keep on talking about? I can't give them a Google address. There's no visual evidence to show that God almost is there or at least cares for me. And what makes it a little bit worse is Romans 8:25, what we ended on last week, kind of agrees. Romans 8:25 says this, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Hope that is seen is no hope at all. So the Bible agrees that there's no assurance that we can have from our eyes that God cares for us. So at first glance, it seems like we're kind of left in the deep end, and it actually only gets a bit worse when we think about Jesus. This is Jesus' last words in Matthew 28. This is what he said. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Sounds good so far, but then we get this. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Surely I'm with you to the very end. But with these very words, what does Jesus do? He leaves the disciples. I mean, the poor disciples. Imagine if you're one of them. Yeah, you just promised that Jesus is going to stay with you. And then he leaves. And what's worse, he's just given you this enormous task of preaching to the whole world. I mean, this is the very point that I'd like to have Jesus by my side, thank you very much. I mean, I'm going to go and preach the gospel. I'm going to say Jesus died for your sins. He rose again on the third day. This is the perfect opportunity to wheel out Jesus, to get him to show the marks on his hands. I mean, Jesus, we need you. And we need him. How good would it be to have Jesus by our side? To be at the hospital when we get that diagnosis? To be with us in the depths of the tears. How good would it be to have Jesus? But there's no visual or physical assurance that we can produce that God is with us. But that doesn't mean that there is assurance. There is assurance, actually. Romans 8 has given this assurance to us. It's not visual, but it is assurance. It's the whole reason. And it's not my words that this assurance is even better than having Jesus right there. Look at the end of the chapter in verse 38. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of
Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he
God that is in Christ Jesus, convinced that God loves him. Do you want to be convinced? I certainly want to be convinced. I want to know that God loves his children. So that's what we're going to work out tonight. What convinced Paul that God loves him? And I guess that's why we've been digging really slowly in Romans chapter 8 to dig in deeply to these truths that do assure us that God loves us. So that's what we're going to do again in our passage. Let's read the verses again and really dig into the words. So verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So Jesus, he promised his disciples he was going to be with them to the very end of the age. And this is what he meant. Here in verse 26, we see the fulfillment. The Spirit dwells in God's children. In fact, that's what Romans 8 has been saying again and again. Romans 8 is chock full with the Spirit. The Spirit in verse 2 gives life and freedom. In verse 15, he helps us cry, Abba, Father. And in verse 16, he testifies that we indeed are God's children to our spirit. And so verse 26, when it says, in the same way, it's the same way that the Spirit is with us. And we find out something new, a new slice of that assurance cake. So let's look at this. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. But what is our weakness? I'm a weak kind of guy. I'm kind of skinny. I can only do kind of 4 kilos maximum. But I don't think it's talking about that. What is our weakness? I think it continues to explain. We do not know what we ought to pray for. Christians, we're a bunch of weak people. We still get sick. We still grow frail. But above all, we don't know what to pray for because we are limited. We don't understand everything that's going on. I think of it like this. The kids who tell their mum, I've got a little toothache. Mum, can you kiss my toothache better? But instead of kissing it better and just making it all good, instead she straps you in the car and drives you off to that evil man, the dentist. He always makes it worse. It always hurts. But we are little children, aren't we? We don't know the intricacies. We don't understand how pain is actually there for our good, to make it better. And so often when there is pain and hurt, well, we are little kids and don't understand the big picture. And that's why we need this kind of assurance, to see that God does love and care for us. Okay. So even though we know that there is pain and suffering, last week we saw the future glory is certain. We do have the big picture. But what we're digging into tonight is, how does God help us in the nitty-gritty, in the ups and downs? Because God doesn't give us a topographical map. Topographical meaning the ups and downs. My dad once showed me the route for a bike ride that we were going to do. It's about 8 kilometres. He said it'd be super easy. We're going to go to this lookout. It'll be great. What he didn't show us was that topographical map with those big dirt hills going up and down. And so we need to work out, what is the comfort that God provides? What is the comfort that is even better than a topographical map? Because so much of the time, when we're in those ups and downs, lots of our prayers just end up being filled with tears and very little words. So we need the comfort. So what is God going to give us? I think he gives us something better than a topographical map. He gives us his Spirit to help. So verse 26, the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. The Spirit himself, the third person of the Trinity, he dwells in God's children. And because he's with us, he hears our groans. He sees the anguish on our face. And so he transforms our wordless groans into words. He turns our pain into petition. And so verse 27, he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. What a verse. This is packed with assurance and comfort. And so when we're reading verse 27, I really want to dig in deep and find the assurance and find the comfort so that when life does get hard, we have something to come back to. This is our assurance. So let's get this right. Have a go just in your own mind for about 30 seconds. What is the comfort you can see in verse 27? What's the comfort? It's really good to dig in deep to the words of God and to maybe even mark up your Bible to highlight this when you need to come back to it. But what are the comforts that you see in verse 27? For me at least, it brings strength to my prayers. That's the first comfort I really have when seeing this, because as we've been saying, in our weakness, we don't know what to pray for. We are often left with a sense that prayer is meaningless because we can't even ask for anything. And from a human perspective, it does seem like prayer that is just filled with tears and grunts doesn't achieve anything. But knowing the Spirit does transform my grunts into real words, into real petitions, well, doesn't that give strength to your prayers, knowing that it's not wasted? There's a guy called John Chapman, and he imagines the Spirit's work like this. If I'm in that groaning state towards God, the Spirit is right there with me, and he sees the groans, he sees the anguish, and he gets up and goes to the Father. And he says this, if Luke knew himself like I know him, then this is what he would say to you right now. And if Luke knew you, Father, like I know you, then this is how he would say it. Just imagine that happening to you when you are next praying with groans. If Luke knew himself like I know him, then this is what he would want to say right now. And if he knew you like I know you, then this is how he would say it. Look at this treasured relational sense that we have in prayer to our Heavenly Father through the Spirit. Doesn't this give strength to your prayers when we feel so weak and feeble? Doesn't this want to make you pray more, knowing that the Spirit is interceding? This is the intercession that it looks like. There's a sense in which I think we can therefore learn a lot from our younger Christians. Because if prayer is about pouring out our heart, no matter if we don't have the words or not, then we could learn a lot from three-year-old prayer. If you ever hear a three-year-old kind of praying to God, you really see what's going on in their heart. And isn't that a precious thing? And in fact, I think Jesus himself teaches us to be like little children in this way. He says in Mark 10:14, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. So we are to be like little children, and I think particularly in that sense that we are utterly dependent on God. Indeed, after this, in Mark 10, the rich young ruler comes up to Jesus and he says, what must I do to be in the kingdom? The contrast is so stark in Mark that, well, we can't earn a viewing with God. We can't earn that. We are dependent little children. We have to rely on Jesus dying on the cross for us to bring us to God. And I think in God's wisdom, he ordains the path for us children, the path to glory, as we saw last week, to wind through the suffering, to teach us to be like little children. Because we all must learn to be like dependent little children to enter the kingdom of God. And for many of us, we have to learn that the hard way. So even though, I mean, I'm young and inexperienced, I could easily become a rich young ruler, I have to learn to be dependent on God in everything and certainly in prayer. Pouring out my heart to God, trusting that God will hear me through the Spirit who intercedes for me. So that's the first comfort I see. It brings strength to our prayers. But there's a second comfort. But let me tell you a quick story before we get there. I was working quite late on an assignment one time. I never work super late for deadlines. That's not like me. But here I was, 11:30. It's due at 12. I'm working on this science assignment. I kind of finish it up just in the nick of time. I get Mum to look over, do the spell correction, whatever. And then I try and submit it. But lo and behold, the internet stopped working at that very moment. And the due date passes, and I can't submit the assignment. And my school was very strict. They said, if you can't submit it right on time, you get a zero. So I'm taking photos of the router. I'm taking screenshots of, like, the loading screen. And I come to my teacher the next day saying, I tried, and I did finish the assignment. It just didn't work. But, I mean, fair enough. Like, what teacher's going to believe in a student when he says these kind of things? So I got a zero until I brought my mum the next day. I brought my mum. She testified for me. She was with me. She saw that I'd been working on it. She said, I even did the spell check right at the end. And lo and behold, my prayer was answered. So how much more will the Spirit, his prayers will be answered to God? And it's not just because he's a super mum or anything. There's a theological reason. The Spirit's prayers will be answered because, verse 27, they are in line with God's will. See, there's lots to say about prayer and the will of God. In 1 John 5, 14 to 15, we learn this. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. That's a confident assertion. But then on the flip side, what if we don't ask according to God's will? James 4:2-3 says this, you do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend on your passions. So prayer and the will of God go hand in hand. And Jesus himself really shows us how this works in Mark 14, in the Garden of Gethsemane. Mark 14:36. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet, not what I will, but what you will. Jesus clearly demonstrates and shows the power of prayer. It's guaranteed, but and yet he submits himself under God's will. And we are not like Jesus. We are even weaker. We don't know the ins and outs of the things that are happening. We do not know what we ought to pray for. And so this is where the Spirit is comforting. Because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. In effect, he prays a 10 out of 10 prayer. 100%. It's perfect. And that means that our prayers will be answered. What an astonishing truth, an astonishing comfort. Okay, so I'm a little bit intrigued though. What are these kind of 10 out of 10 prayers? We could learn from this 10 out of 10 prayer that the Spirit does. Well, I can't tell you heaps because we'll just take a sneak peek in the next verse, verse 28. We won't steal too much thunder. But verse 28, this is what the Spirit will be praying. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. I gather this is what the Spirit is praying. The Spirit is praying that the suffering, the pain, will be used by God for our good. That's God's will for us. That's the big picture and the nitty-gritty playing together. And so we might not see how the details are working out. It might even seem contradictory how this suffering could lead to our good. And yet we have the assurance directly from God in his word that he is working all things for the good of his children. And I think we can learn other things about suffering. Suffering shows us that life is temporary, that the future hope is real and helps us to hope for that. Suffering often reveals our sin, and suffering often leaves us, we have to grasp to our Father. We can't grasp to anything in this world. We have to grasp our Father for dear life in suffering. But it is true, suffering is something that for most of us in this life, it simply won't make sense until we get to heaven. And the scripture is very clear, because in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for. We are little children. We don't understand why the dentist makes us feel more pain, and yet it's for our good. But the Spirit will pray. He gives strength to your prayers, and he makes sure the prayers will be 10 out of 10 prayers, and therefore the suffering will never be wasted. So we have certainty that God cares for us, don't we? We asked that question at the start. How do we know? How do we have that assurance that God loves and cares for us? And I've certainly been convinced. God hasn't abandoned us. Jesus didn't abandon us. No, he's given us the Spirit. And the Spirit brings us to that treasured relationship with God. So that's the truth. That's the comfort. That's the assurance that we see in Romans 8. But at this point, we could do something a little silly with this truth. We could grab this truth. We could go, sweet, I've got this Spirit. He's like a ChatGPT, an AI generator. He converts my grunts into banging prayers and sends them up to heaven. Now, I'm trying to be a little bit silly to show how, you know, that's just so silly. When we see the privilege of being with the Father in this treasured relationship by the Spirit, he's shown us the intricate inner workings of the Spirit in our life so that we have assurance. It'd be very silly to twist that and not actually relate to him as our Father. So, of course, God wants us to pray to him, knowing this truth, to pray with conviction, knowing that the Spirit will ask the perfect prayer and God will answer that. And I think we've seen a beautiful example of this lived out in the church recently. I've had the privilege of attending one of those prayer meetings for Sarah Longhurst. And we were praying half groans. We are weak children. We don't know fully what's going on. And yet, there were strong, effective prayers that were prayed, even though we don't know what's going on, because we know the Spirit was interceding on our behalf. And what was even more stark, in my mind at least, is we started and ended giving God glory, in thanksgiving to God, despite and in the suffering. I mean, an outsider would look at us Christians and go, you guys are crazy. You're in the suffering and you love and thank God. But that's what God's children do because of the Spirit. We know we can give thanks to God because we know God loves and cares for us. And he is at work with us. We know God does work all things for our good and gives us the Spirit to make sure that happens. So lastly, how do we use all this truth, all this assurance? Well, first, pray. We should pray more knowing this truth. And we should pray with more conviction, knowing God does hear us, God does care for us. And finally, we should pray with thanksgiving, knowing that God will answer the 10 out of 10 prayer of the Spirit. So how about we do that right now? Spend 30 seconds to a minute by yourself praying to God through his Spirit that he's given you.
gracious God, we thank you that we can pray. Because the Spirit helps us in our weakness, even our wordless groans. Become prayers according to your will, because he knows us. He knows you. So we thank you that we can pray with conviction. We thank you that we can pray with thankfulness, knowing that you hear us and that you work all things for our good, for all who've been called according to your purpose. We rejoice in these things. We bring our prayers to you. We thank you for all that you make possible because of your Son, our Lord Jesus, and your Spirit at work in us. Amen. Great are you, Lord. He is so good. It's his breath in our lungs, so we pour out his praise. It's his breath in our lungs so that we might pray, bring all our concerns before him. This will be our song, our final song tonight. Will you join us as we sing?
What a great God who gives us his Spirit to intercede for us on our behalf. Let's sing to him. Give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord, it's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, it's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. You give life. Love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs. Pour out our praise, it's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. It's your breath in our lungs.